Isaiah chapter 59. It's great to see you all tonight. The Lord bless you all. While you're looking it up, I'll get a drink. Isaiah 59. We're going to refer to most of the chapter. So keep your Bible open, or even if we go somewhere else, mark Isaiah 59. Just read the first two verses to start. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Let us pray again. Thank you, Father, that we can sing that know your Son, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Father, for the den hour you come into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood. And so, Father, this evening we just ask you now that you'd shut each and every one of us in with thine own self. As our faces differ, so do our needs, Lord, with families and loved ones who are in hospital at this time. We pray, Lord, that you would go to them and reach them and touch them, help them and heal them, strengthen them and bless them. Oh God, that they might know your nearness, Lord. Your children are lying sick, and we're asking you, Father, to raise them up. And Father, we pray that if there's one here or some who's not saved tonight, that they'd come to a saving knowledge in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit would move upon us and move among us, Lord, and strengthen and encourage our hearts and speak to us as you deem it fit to do so. And so, Father, whether there are those who are here or those who are watching live or later, we pray your blessing and healing power to be upon them. Lord, that even the word would go forth, Lord, and, Lord, others would hear of your Son and his redeeming grace. And, Lord, that you would draw men and women to thyself. So settle us tonight, we pray, and glorify the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Yahweh, our Redeemer, is our title this evening. Israel, in our reading, are far from God. Israel are separated at this time through their sin. At this juncture, God will not listen to them. God will not look their way for blessing nor protection because they're far away from him. Israel's problem is told to them by Isaiah the prophet in our reading. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now listen to verse 2. But your iniquities. To the national sin of Israel, but your iniquities. And you can put here tonight, if you'd like to apply it to Britain, the United Kingdom, but your iniquities. To Ireland, your iniquities, and further on. To our land that we live in. But your iniquities, the word iniquities is the word avon. And it means your perversity. Surely we see the perversity in our land tonight. We see the iniquity among our people tonight. It means your depravity. Their inability to be able to even save themselves. Man trying to find a way to make things better always works out to make things worse. It means that your guilty condition that you're found in, God says, I will not hear you. And it also means your moral evil standards. Think about this. In our nation, in our land, and the laws that are passed, God is saying your moral evil standards, whether it be from the top to the bottom, the moral evil standards of our land continues to get worse. And even when we think it couldn't get any worse, then again, it does all over. It gets worse. It gets deeper. It is depraved. It is perverse. And it is guilty before God. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, I want you to note this. This is for those who are going to take notes tonight. The word God is Elohim. Generally, Elohim is used for the God who created all things. It's singular, one God. Singular God. But it is plural in majesty. And hence the word Elohim is used throughout the scripture for God. But listen, the word Elohim is also used for judge. Men who were judges in Israel were called the Elohim. If you will, just for a reference, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Chapter 21. You can reference this and check it out when you go home. And let your eye run down the chapter. When a Hebrew servant has paid his dues, the indentured labor of a Hebrew slave was that he had to pay off his debts. Do you know, in Israel, ancient Israel, there were no penal system of imprisonment. In other words, there was no prisons that we have today. There were pits for holding until judgment. But there were maybe various rooms or caves or such like that. But there were no prisons which held men in prison for years. No prison guards, no prison wardens. None of that was in Israel. They tell you how to, God's word says, this is how you deal with them. This is what you do with them, whether that be capital and corporal punishment or whether that be for someone to pay back. Hence, when Jesus was walking through the town and little Zacchaeus climbs up the tree and Jesus says, I must go to your house tonight. Why then his house? Salvation came to his house. Zacchaeus repents and trusts in Christ and he repays fourfold. That was according to God's law. And hence, he wouldn't go to prison. And so there were no penal prisons in Israel. And God's word tells us, even in our nation tonight, there should never have been all of these prisons and the release of all prisoners and so forth if they weren't there from the start. But nevertheless, as we see this, the Lord says that if a Hebrew slave or a servant, because he has come into debt, then instead of being imprisoned, or if he was a thief and stole from someone, he was to serve until they had paid out their dues. And hence, when they paid it out, they were released. While he was in captivity, if you want, in servitude to another Hebrew leader, or his Hebrew master, then when his time was up, if he loved his master and wanted to continue to serve, he goes to his master and he says, I want to stay because I love you. And hence the master who was then taking him, the slave, he would take him to the doorposts of the court, if you want, take it all, put it to his ear, and drive it through his ear and pin him to the post. And all of the judges of the area would be around to see this. They pull out the law, and when they pull it out, the blood runs down, and that man is marked for life. None can take him into servitude or slavery again because he has a master. Paul speaks about us loving Christ. The word is that we are love slaves. We are here because we love him, because he died for us. But we're not marked with our blood, nor our piercings, but with his pierced hands and his pierced feet. And we are marked with his blood, and hence none can take us, that is, spiritually speaking, into imprisonment. The devil has no hold over you because you belong to Jesus, brother. Because you belong to Jesus, sister. You are marked for all eternity by the precious blood of Christ. Now, the love slave, as they're known, says, I love my master. They take them, nail their ear, and they have a mark forever. Exodus 21, let your eye run down to verse 5, please, just for time's sake. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Take note of this. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. See that word judges? It's the word Elohim. You check it up when you go home. Same word for God here. They're not God, but it means judge. Those who judge. And his master shall bring him unto the judges. And he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost. And the master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. So he's serving forever He's staying because he loves his master. His master has marked him, and none other can have him. Now, you can see that in the New Covenant, when the Apostle Paul brings this word in, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, it means a doulos is the name in the Greek text. He's a doulos, a slave of love. That's why when we're saved, it's not hard to serve the Lord. It's not a drudgery to serve the Lord. It's a pleasure to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And we are blessed to know the Lord and to be marked by Christ that we are his. And hence this is what is happening here in this word. It means God, Elohim, but the judges, the Elohim of the village come and watch the man's ear being pierced with an awl nail into the post. So when you look at this word Elohim, it doesn't always, although mostly, vastly, it means God. But we're going to look at Elohim in a moment. We're going to look at how Isaiah speaks of him coming in personal manner, in personal fashion, to redeem us with his precious blood. And hence, we see the word here, but your iniquities, your moral guilty condition, your depravity and perversity have separated between you and your God and your Elohim judge. Now take note, your Elohim, God the judge, have separated between you and your God and your sins. I see this word sin, it gives the idea of a guilty condition. It means to miss the mark. But I want you to catch this for where we're going with this chapter tonight. And you can see it right across our land tonight. Notice, it's the word kataon, it means your sinful condition, your sinful habits, your causes of offense. It means you miss the mark, you misstep, you misplace, you slip the foot. In other words, you keep sliding backwards from God. But notice this. This word also gives the idea of a sin offering. Of a sin offering. And so your sins have hid his face from you. The sin offering that Israel were giving. The offerings of the lambs and the bulls and the goats. God says, no. It's an offense to me. He says, your sins are an offense. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can give. There's nothing you can sacrifice that will make me pleased with you, he says, Israel. He says, there's no other sacrifice now. And this is the way in ancient times. And the reason he's saying it is because Israel are unrepentant. It has to come with pure repentance of a convicted heart and spirit. And hence the Lord says, unless you are truly repentant from a conviction of heart, he says, everything you do to make me forgive you, he says, I will not even hear what you say. Now take note of this, if you will. These insufficient sacrifices, the prophet comes and announces to the nation. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, he says, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I want you to take note of that. That's important. That he will not hear. It didn't say he cannot hear. It says he will not hear. You see, there's a way to come before God. There's a way to come to be saved. And it's God's way. Not your way, nor my way. It doesn't matter what we try to do, add, think, or say. It comes by God's way. That is repentance before God, coming through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, God will not hear. Not he cannot hear. And that's important for what I'm going to mention in a few moments. Note this. It says, he will not hear. Here is our offering. And here is the only offering for you and I this evening that is acceptable to God. And you can turn if you want. I'm going to read this out. I've written it down just to read it out quickly for time's sake. But Psalm 22 and verse 1. It's well known to be the Psalm of the cross. Prophetic of Christ on his cross. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the crook. The Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd's crook. And Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. The cross, the crook, and the crown. And Psalm 22, the psalm of the cross. Listen to what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I want you to take note. The word there, helping me. See the word helping? You underline it. Do you know what the word is there? Yeshua. Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is? It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Think about this now. The Hebrew name for Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me or delivering me or the salvation for me? That's what the psalmist is writing. But it is the spirit of prophecy testifying of the coming Christ. Notice thou art so far from helping Yeshua. Now take note of this. This is important. From helping Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus. In Mark chapter 15 and in verse 34, the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cries that out. The Eloi, Eloi is actually Aramaic. It's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. And so Jesus saying in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, not Arabic now, Aramaic. And when he's saying that, they're thinking he's calling for Elijah the prophet because of the Eli, which means God from Elohim, which means the Almighty. Sure, if he's calling for Elijah, let's wait and see if he will come and rescue him, they say. But Jesus, Yeshua, is on the cross as prophesied in Psalm 22 and verse 1. Why art thou so far from helping me from Yeshua? You see where we're going with this? Yeshua is on the cross. And he says, you've forsaken me, as he cried to his Father. So he cries it out in Aramaic. And of course he's crying, my God is the Elohim, the judge. The judge, the Father, laid it on his Son, already prophesied all those years back. And here he says, you're so far from Yeshua. He who knew no distance nor separation from his Father. Now is separated. The word forsaken, if my memory serves me right, is the word in capileto. And it means to leave forsaken, to leave abandoned in some other place. Jesus on the cross, bearing your sin and mine with your penalty and mine upon him. He cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In other words, my God, Elohim the judge, why have you forsaken Jesus? Forsaken me. And hence we see how the Lord Jesus is the only way for you and I to come to the Father. The Lord Jesus and his sacrifice is the only measure, is the only thing that the Father will accept for you and I to be saved for time and for eternity. Here we have Israel's iniquities. Israel's sin offerings are an affront to God. And I say this, and I don't say it out of any spite, but there are those who are looking to start sacrificing red heifers and all of that stuff. Listen, anything but the blood of Jesus is an affront to God. It's an affront to God. The blood of Christ, and I make no apology for saying it, the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Jesus and Jesus only. Notice, it means they've missed the mark. It means they have caused God, Elohim's face to be hidden from them. The judge has given the ruling in our chapter of Isaiah 59. I will not hear you. Now he said, I can't. He says, I will not hear you. And hence, the Father rejects every sacrifice that Israel could offer up. Israel were judged and declared guilty. Israel's offering was an affront, and it seemed to ask, and it was explained by Isaiah in our reading. Here's the question they could ask. Have they gone too far? Have they been cast off? Have they went beyond the pale with God? Have they went beyond redemption? Have they went beyond the reach of the Father? Has God lost his sovereignty? Now I want you to get this, because this is important. Has God lost his sovereignty and ability to save? I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Sometimes I look at the United Kingdom. I look at our own province. I look at Ulster. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, how are you going to save us? Lord, what are you going to do to save us? Is he going to cause revival to come? I hope so. Is he going to cause revival in this assembly? I would love that to happen. But honestly, if it's true, real repentance before God, revival, I don't care where it happens, as long as it comes. It could come from the south. It could come from the least expected areas. And in the days of Isaiah 59, the people would have been looking around with Isaiah's prophecy and saying, who's going to save us then? How can our nation and our people be turned around? So has God lost his sovereign ability to save? Here's why I'm saying that. There's a Jewish rabbi called Harold Kushner. And he wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now listen, I'm not saying to get that book. In fact, I'm saying don't get the book. Because this was the thought throughout the book. This is the climax and the culmination of his book. He declares throughout at this point, you ready? God is all loving but not all powerful. God is all good but not sovereign. You ready? So when bad things happen to good people, it is because God is out of control. We're not finished. Listen to this. He then declares, learn to love God and forgive him despite his limitations. The Jewish rabbi wrote those words, Harold Kushner. And brothers and sisters, friends this evening, our reading in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, listen to what it says and tell me of the sovereign hand of God in this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God's hand can save anyone. God's hand is not shortened that Ulster is lost. God's hand is not shortened that Ireland is gone. God's hand is not shortened that Britain is lost or America is lost. I can tell you the God that we love and serve is the sovereign Lord God of the heavens and the earth. And he'll do his will. He is sovereign over all. Take note of this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy. Notice that it cannot hear. Notice the difference between verse 1 and verse 2. His ear isn't heavy that he can't hear. He can. That's what verse 1's telling us. But verse 2 says, but because of your iniquities and your sins, because of the depravity, the perversity that's in the nation and in the land and among the people, because of the laws that are made and changed to the worse, because the book and the blood isn't preached from pulpits. He says, then I will not hear in verse 2. He says, I can't hear in verse 1. But in verse 2, he says, I will not hear you. I will not hear you. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, please, if you will, just for a reading or two here. Chapter 45. I would say you should read these chapters when you go home. These are powerful, powerful scriptures. Let your eye just run down, if you will. Verse 5. Listen to what the Lord says. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun, from New Zealand and Australia, from the rising of the sun, and from the west, that's you and I, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am going to show you here God's sovereignty, and people don't like this verse, but here's his sovereignty. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. That's God's sovereignty. I, the Lord, do all these things. You read that in your Bible? Who's got their King James Bible with them? Lift it up, would you? Yes, all over. All of us. Ah, it's brilliant. It's amazing. The King James Bible. The Lord says, I'm sovereign and I do it all. Now, there's a teaching to be had on that I can't go into this evening. Maybe another time. Notice what it says in verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. If you want to fight among yourselves and you want to go and have this struggle with other nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, other potsherds, if you want to go and fight among your neighbors and your friends and your societies, he says, you're on a level playing field. But woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe to him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. He's not saying that we command him in the sense where we have his commandments because he orders us. The idea says, ask of me. Stand in confidence and say, Lord, tell us. We are your children, your sons. We are those whom you've created. We're the begotten of God. He says, show us then, Lord. Don't be afraid to ask him. Let your eyes run down just for time's sake. The chapter, verse 15, please. It says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. O God of Israel, what's the word? The Savior. Who's the Savior? God's the Savior. God's the only Savior. And if you notice, it's in a capital S. It's talking about the personification of God as our Savior. We're going to look at it in a moment. The personification of the Savior. And then if you read on down, verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. God's saying these idols can't save you. I'm the only Savior. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth, and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I, the Lord, I am the Lord and there is none else. You know what God's saying? God's saying everybody thinks they go to heaven somewhere away out there and that's them forever and the earth's abandoned and the earth's destroyed. God says, no, it's not. I formed you to populate it. You'll be on the earth, glorified. Glorified earth. New heavens and a new earth. Look on to verse 21, please. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There it is again. There is none beside me. Now, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You reading that? He says, I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me. How do we look unto God we can't see? How do we look unto God who's invisible and be saved? Well, God has to step forth into a body of flesh in the person of his Son and go all the way to the cross and at Calvary when we look upon him, trusting in him that he is God our Savior, our Redeemer, then he says, you look to me and you'll be saved. Notice what he says and we'll change from this. Verse 23, I've sworn by myself, the word is going out of my mouth in righteousness, it shall not return that unto me. Who's speaking here? Somebody shout it out. Who's speaking here? God's speaking, isn't he? The Lord's speaking. What does he say? Unto me every knee shall bow. You reading that? Let me get a drink. So, unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Have you read that somewhere before? Let me tell you where you've read it before. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Wherefore, speaking of the Lord Jesus, God hath also highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall swear to the glory of God the Father. So who is this? This is Jesus. This is Yeshua. This is him saying, they will bow to me, they will look to me at Calvary, and then they will bow the knee to me in submission. All in the one chapter, and it is Elohim, Jehovah, or Yahweh God, who is the Redeemer, the Savior, and he's yours and he's mine this evening. Is everybody still with me? A wee bit more teaching tonight rather than just the preaching. So in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, if you'd like to turn to it. Who can't wait till the summer comes to the... Well, at least the rain will be warmer anyway, won't it? So from Isaiah 59 and 1, it says, the Lord says, his ear is heavy that it cannot hear. It's not heavy, I cannot hear, I can. Verse 2, he says, but I will not hear. Listen to what Jesus says at the graveside of Lazarus, John 11, verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was. That's Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Past tense. Thou hast heard me. Verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. How does God hear us? Through Christ. Through Christ. The only one who could say, I know you always hear. Oh, he can hear. But will he hear or not? Jesus says, I knew and I know you always hear me. Do you see in the heavens where Jesus is our great high priest in the glory? Do you know when he's praying for you? Do you know that the Father always hears him? always hears him. Who knows that old hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears." Anybody, a woman, anybody else? Do you know it, Amanda? Do you know it? Anybody else know it? Who wants to sing it? And it says, the Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. Forgive him, oh, forgive, he cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, he cries. Who knows that? No. A ransomed sinner cannot die. Who knows it? It's a few. You know it, Evan, too, and Dorothy. Can you? Carlene, come on up and play this wee minute for us. Come on. Come on, come on, give me a hand, Evan. Come on, I'll help you. We'll sing it in G. It's an easy chord. Come on. Come on up, sure. All right, come on. Well, hey, you know it, don't you? Come on up. Who else knows it, man? Who else knows it well? Who else knows it? Look, everybody's putting their hands down. They're all sitting on there. Come on, you said you know it, Amanda. Grab a microphone there. I'll stand this microphone, all right. I know we're not finished yet, but grab a microphone here. Grab that one there. Take that off. I hope that's the right chord for you. Over here, watch this. Where's the tech team? I pulled that off. Blue, that's going to come up here. It's in front of you. Wow. Let's sing the whole hymn then. Is that the first verse? I'll start it off, sure. Let us hear the chord. With purple and green here. Arise, my soul. the words of this old hymn here. Do you know it, don't you? Come on, you'll be a mic, come on. Get up there. There's a mic there, wherever there is one. The white one as well. Let's sing. What? There's a yellow mic left. We're going to sing. The Father hears him pray, and then we'll sing the last two verses, please. The Father hears him pray. Aye, that'll do. Come on. Five bleeding
sheep on Calvary.
Team here, by the look of it. Couple of new additions. Bless the Lord. You see, Christ is the only way to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. You know, he didn't just begin at Bethlehem. He was the Word of the Father in glory, with the Father. Isaiah 59 and in verse 3. Listen to what it says. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch a cockatrice eggs and weave a spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You know what he's saying here? He's giving a picture of Israel in their sin. He's giving a picture of their national sin. You turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And just for time's sake again, verse 4. Listen to the words of the prophet speaking for the Lord over the nation. Ah, sinful Britain. Ah, sinful Ireland, you could put. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? Now take note, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. In other words, your monarchy, Israel, your government, Israel, your monarchy and government, Israel, Britain, America, you could say Ireland, your government, the whole head is sick. And the heart, the church within, the established religions, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now take note, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now you tell me if this isn't our nation tonight. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence. The state of our nation, strangers devour it in your presence, right before our eyes. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. The whole head is sick. He says the whole heart is faint. By the time of Isaiah 59, Israel had been separated into the two kingdoms, the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south. The two capital cities, Samaria in the north, where Ahab and Jezebel and so on, they were there. And the kingdom in the south was where Jerusalem was the capital city. Samaria, the capital city in the north, Jerusalem in the south. And of course, that's where the proper line of kings would come from, David and so on down the line. But the house of Israel had been taken captive way before all of this came. And the Lord is looking back at the whole lot right through. And he divorced the house of Israel. Even writes through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I have given thy mother a bill of divorce," he says, "for your sin, for your adultery, your spiritual idolatry." And hence now he turns mainly, although they're mentioned, he turns mainly to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel here. And he says to them, even from the very top of the country, as it were, to the bottom, from the sole of the foot right up to the head. You know, even in the northern kingdom, and there was a border, then the southern kingdom, you can see the nation was split into two. And they put bull calves, one in Dan at the north and one in Bethel at the south, near, right on the border. And the Lord says, even from Dan to Bethel, but if you want to go now to the southern kingdom, it would be even from Jericho to Kadesh Barnea in the south. In other words, from the very top right down to Kadesh Barnea, he says it's like wounds and bruises and putrefying sores breaking out in the land. He says, I see the people, I see their ways, I see their sinfulness, I see all that they do, all that they stand for, and what the church doesn't stand for. And the weakness, and the emptiness of it. And God looks at it and he says, it's like putrefying sores, the sin of the land and the people. Notice this, the prophet is not really describing, but the prophet is diagnosing. He's not describing it. He's diagnosing it. This is what is wrong. You see, if you go to the doctor, the doctor will say to you, do you want to diagnose yourself? And you'll go, well, that's why I'm here, for you to diagnose me. The doctor will say, well, what are your symptoms? And it must be, well, this is my symptoms. And then he diagnoses the illness. God is saying here, you haven't come to me for the healing. You haven't come to me for redemption. Not in the way that I purposed. Not in the way that I had planned. He says it's like wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. The nation has fallen far from God. God sends a diagnosis. He says, I see your sickness in your nation, and here it is. He is diagnosing the very illness of the nation. From Dan to Bethel in the north, or from Jericho to Kadesh Barnea of the house of Judah in the south, or if you put the whole lot together, it would be from Dan to Kadesh Barnea. God says right through from top to bottom, from the bottom to the top, you're a sinful people. That's why strangers are devouring your land and your cities in your presence. That's why your government is in trouble. That's why your health service is a sham. In other words, if I can put it, from John O'Groats in the north of Scotland to Land's End, from London to Londonderry, from Dundee to Tralee, from Dover to Donegal, from Portsmouth to Portrush, from Doncaster to Dublin. So here's the warning. Here's a warning for the United Kingdom. Because of Solomon's sin, because of Solomon's pluralistic of worship, bringing all other faiths and gods into the land and turning away from the God of his father David, God broke up the United Kingdom of Israel. So don't be surprised if it happens again. And also remember this, sin leads to the breakdown of families, of society, and of marriages and homes. The Lord is saying, because you've turned from me, I will break up your nation. Because of your sin, I will not listen to you anymore. Do you know in some of the big stadiums here, football stadiums, Anfield was one of them. There were others. You know what they done this week? They had imams calling out prayers from the centers of their pitches. You go and see if you can preach the gospel there. See what they say. Serious, isn't it? When it comes to this. So let me round this up till we close this meeting. Isaiah 59. Verse 16, just for time's sake. We'll read the first 16. And he saw that there was no man. There was no man. Where's the preachers? Where's all the preachers of righteousness? Where's all the Christian leaders? I'm just a backstreet boy from Belfast here trying to do a work in a tent. Where's all the highfalutin, high churchmen? Where are they all? Where's their voice? Where are they? Have you heard them? Have you seen them? I haven't. Where's their voice? And he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Notice this. Yahweh the Father. You right there. Yahweh the Father. He saw. Who saw? Yahweh the Father saw there was no man, or Jehovah if you want. But I usually go by the tetragrammaton YHWH. God the Father. But Yahweh the Father. He saw there was no man. And he wondered. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going, oh, I'm not sure about this. And he's like you and I, we wonder and we get a bit perplexed. The word can mean that, but it means he is appalled. The word actually means he's appalled at the desolation people will allow themselves to go to. Imagine God our Father is appalled at what is happening. He saw that there was no man and there was no intercessor. You know what this made me thought of when I wrote, was writing this? In Revelation 5, remember John is caught up in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, and he's shown the book with the seven seals written on, and in heaven it says there was no one was found worthy to loose the seals and open the book thereof in Revelation 5. And a cry went out through all of heaven, as it were, who is worthy to open the seals and to loosen the seals and to open the book? And it says there was none found worthy. The mighty angel who cries it isn't worthy. This great mighty angel cannot loose the seals and open the book. And we're told there was weeping. We were told there's no crying in heaven. Well, there was there. And there was weeping in heaven. John was weeping much, but then the voice came and says, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. You know who that is, don't you? It's Christ. The Lord Jesus has prevailed to loose the seals and to open the book thereof. And it made me think that there was a wonder in heaven. Is there nobody worthy? Is there nobody able? And there wasn't. Except for the Lord Jesus himself. So if you will, look, verse 16, Yahweh the Father. And it says, and wonder there was no intercessor. Now notice, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, he comes stepping forth in righteousness. You can write Yahweh the Father, and then Yahweh steps forth. He says, he knows the plan. He said, I will come. It's his right arm. You know what his right arm is? It means his strength. It means his power. You know, it also means his fellowship. And it's his right arm would come forth in righteousness and sustain him. Verse 17, he hath put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. Does that sound familiar? Does it? Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore put you on the whole armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Sound familiar? And he hath put the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And see that word again, salvation, it's Yeshua. He has put on an helmet of salvation, or Yeshua. And here you can put on, Yahweh puts on, you can write Yahweh puts on. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west. Oh God, let it be so. Let it be so. And there's glory from the rising of the sun. You can write here now, Yahweh the Spirit. God the Spirit. Notice, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The word here is the Ruach of Yahweh, the Spirit of God, will lift up a standard against him. See this word standard? It's a word nous. And it means to display an order to cause one to flee. But Jacinius, in his Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon, listen to what he says. It means to put to flight, but it also gives the idea of a confined stream which with the wind of Jehovah impels it. You think of a river going down, the wind behind it, and it means this stream starts going quickly and widely going down. In other words, God sends forth the river of his Spirit. The wind of God. And by the way, when it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, your Bible will have a weak comma. There's no commas in the original text. And so it could be, some scholars say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we think, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up this wave against it, this standard against it. But because there's no comma there can be, when the enemy comes in, and there can be a comma there, depends on the translation, the comma is there, when the enemy comes in, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And like a flood, he will come. Like the waters of God, like the wind of the Spirit. And it can be so that God is greater in his flood than what the enemy is coming in against us. I must close this, and this is one of our most important top points here. In verse 20, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever." Now, see the word here, Redeemer. The Redeemer shall come. You can put there Yahweh the Son. Can you see now? It's all there. All to be revealed. The word Redeemer is the word Ga'al. Ga'al, right? And this is important. Because usually when it's a verb, so it gives the idea, it's what the Redeemer does. It's what he does. He redeems. But usually the word in many terms for the person of the Redeemer or Christ is the word Goel. So he is the Goel and he does the Ga'al. He is the Redeemer who redeems. That's the way it would read. He is the Redeemer who redeems. But here's the thing. And I am closing in this. The word Ga'al means to act as a kinsman. To act as a kinsman. It is the act of redeeming, the act of paying a ransom. And the Goel is the one who is the reclaimant of family rights. Now here's what the scripture says in Hebrews 2. You can read from verse 14 to 18. For time's sake, I'm going to read verse 16. For verily, the Lord Jesus, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That means he became a man from Abraham's seed, born through the lineage of Abraham. He became a man of very man, that he might go as our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, that he would die and that he would pay our ransom. He would redeem us. He is a Goel, that's who he is, the kinsman. He is a Ga'al. He redeems, that's what he does. And here, 700 and more years before it happens, hidden in the recesses of Scripture, God says, I'm the Savior, and I, Yahweh, am your Redeemer. I will come, and he will put on a body of flesh even before it happened. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is not an accident. It's not a second thought. And then he says, for this is the covenant I will make with them. What is the covenant? Read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Then he goes on to say, not as the covenant I made with their fathers. In other words, not on tables of stone and you have to keep the law. But he says, I'll write my law in their inward parts and in their hearts. And that's where his law is written, in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10 mentions it. Hebrews chapter 12 mentions it. The new covenant. The new covenant. When we came this morning, we broke bread. We were reminded of the new covenant. In the same night on which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for remission of sins. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, said the Lord Jesus. And here he is, the Redeemer. He says, I'll come and make a covenant that'll be in them. And I'll redeem them. Jesus is Yahweh. And Yahweh is Jesus. Isn't he mighty? See when I found these things out a lot of years ago, and I'm reading them, I'm telling you, it's this that carries me. It's this stuff that encourages me. It's this what keeps me. I mean, my heart pounds and beats with it, pulsates. When I hear these things and realize, some people think when they hear a little story at Easter, well, there you are, a man dies on the cross and we heard he's God, but we don't know any more about it. And so you go and that's all it is. But when we get into the scriptures and we see the purpose and the plan of God, we see him sending forth his son and the son dying for us, we realize that he's the one who left heaven's glory to come down to a sin-cursed earth, to hang on a tree, to cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was him. Boy, I fall in love with him. Over and over and over again. I fall in love. I love him. And I fall in love with him over and over again. I love him and I want to serve him. Over and over again. God bless us tonight.